Good morning and welcome to the Santa Ponsa Community Church online service. It is a great privilege that you've tuned in today. And for those of you that are part of the church here in Mallorca, we look forward. I mean, we've been seeing each other already one-on-one, but we look forward to when we're able to meet together at the church, which is coming around the corner, but it's still going to take some time. Today, we have a special treat. We have Liz Shorty from New York City, who's going to be leading us in worship. And Jimmy and Liz were students here years ago with us, and she ended up becoming the worship leader. He became the assistant pastor over time, and then they married and moved over to New York City, where they are planning a church in Queens. You can pray for them because they've been hit hard on two fronts. Number one, they were both and the church were infected with the coronavirus, and they were quite sick. It's a good thing that Jimmy and Liz were both able to go through it at home, but it was a scary situation also with the kids at home and everything. But much of their church got it as well. But then also, they're in a very cosmopolitan city like New York City is, and the whole George Floyd thing happened, all the protests and stuff, and even within the church, they've been kind of caught up in the middle. And Jimmy just needs a lot of wisdom during this time to navigate this situation. He's got a very multicultural church, and there's strong passions. And you know, during these times is when we need the wisdom of God to take our thoughts and make them captive to the Word of God, to the very love of God, to the very person of Jesus Christ. And it is a privilege to have him with us today. Anyway, let's worship the Lord together. God bless you.
Hi, Santa Ponsa Community Church. Hope you guys are doing well. We are so excited to be with you today. It's been a few years that Jimmy and I have been back in Spain. We were there for a while. We consider you guys our family. We love you guys so much. It was some of the best years ever getting to worship with you guys every Sunday. So I'm really excited and blessed to be able to be with you virtually, at least for today. So let's enter into worship.
We won't feel the battle, we won't feel
a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me.
So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. Today we continue. We looked at the first week and we looked at the introduction and we saw how it was John the Apostle who was curious about Jesus, and he simply asked him a question, "Where are you staying?" And we saw that Jesus said to him, "Come and you will see." And sure enough, he followed Jesus. He left everything to follow Jesus. And he saw so much more than he ever thought. So much more than a human being ever thought on earth. And here in the book of Revelation, we see that he saw so much more than you could even see in the sense of the spiritual realm. What an amazing promise, and what an amazing faithful Lord we serve, that he would do exceedingly and abundantly more beyond what we can think or ask. And many times in our life, we really do think we can do better for ourselves than God wants to do for us. And I hope and pray that somehow that mindset would change in our minds, that we would get into our minds that never will we do better for ourselves than God intends to do for us. It was Paul to the Corinthian church. He said, you know, you're not restricted by us. Our hearts are wide open to you. We love you. But you're restricted by your own affections, by your own desires. And many times we are kept away from what God wants for us because we really have strong desires for what we want for ourselves. But John had that little bit of of willpower, so to speak, to say, you know what, I'm going to follow you. And he followed the Lord, and it is never in vain. But you know what? When someone comes to know the Lord Jesus, it is never enough for them to just know him for himself, for themselves. There's always a desire for others to know him. And he said, and this is where there's the behold, you know, there's an invitation to look. There's an invitation to see the things that he has seen. And we saw how many times the book of Revelation just simply says, behold, just look, look and see, look for yourself. And the greatest thing that we can do for ourselves, especially if you're watching and you are not sure about Jesus, you're not sure about God, you're not sure about life. Maybe you've been hurt by the church. Maybe you've been hurt by the history. Maybe you've been hurt by what you've been taught. But you know what? The best thing that we could ever do would be to look at Jesus for ourselves. You know, many times people say, well, it's the Crusades. Look what the church has done in the Crusades. Yes, you're right. The Crusades were horrible. The Crusades are condemnable. But you cannot possibly mix Jesus with the Crusades. At the cross, Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in the Crusades, they were killing people in the name of the cross. It makes absolutely no sense. And that cannot be associated with Jesus. So therefore, it is good for us to behold, to be able to go to the scriptures ourselves and find out who is Jesus. You know, slander is a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing when people speak against one another with half-truths, with blatant lies, with distorted views. And this is exactly what happens with people when people tell us about Jesus. Many times, you know, people say, oh, I want to find out about Jesus. I'm going to watch a National Geographic documentary on Jesus. Well, they're unbelievers. Many of those programs are run by skeptics. Wouldn't you want to hear it from himself? Wouldn't you want to hear him by those that were with him? Why would we go to people who are skeptical and have half-truths and are unsure about what they believe and try to get truth from that? The thing is, if you want to know about me, ask me. If you want to know more about me, ask my family. If you want to know some about me, ask my friends. If you want to know more, maybe some that don't know me. But, you know, the reality is you're going to get the best information about me and from those that are closest to me. And it is so important that we behold for ourselves. And here, John tells us what happened after he heard that which we talked about. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I'm the first, I'm the last. All of a sudden, he heard this voice behind him and he just turned. He turned and he no doubt he was wondering, what in the world am I going to see? Have you ever heard a tremendous noise behind you and you just get paralyzed? And you just kind of think, what in the world was that? And you turn. And John turned in his vision as he's caught up in the day of the Lord. And what did he see? The first thing he saw was seven golden lampstands. Now, we could really try to spend a lot of time and try to interpret what are the seven lampstands. And we could come up with 100 different interpretations. But it's so amazing to me that many times what we need to do is let the Bible interpret itself. So we need to ask ourselves questions. Does the Bible say anything about lampstands? And in reality, it does. I mean, in Exodus 25, it was a lampstand of pure gold that was to be in the tabernacle. In 1 Kings 7:49, it was lampstands of pure gold that were to be in the temple. In Zechariah 4:2, he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I am looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And you see these lampstands. And no doubt when Jesus comes in and he says, I am the light of the world. That light which illuminated the tabernacle, that light which illuminated the temple, is no doubt Jesus. He is the light of the world. But is that the interpretation here? Well, I believe it's connected to it, but ultimately it is not the interpretation of these verses. Notice what the seven lampstands are. Turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Isn't that amazing that sometimes we try to come up with interpretations, but the interpretation is there? So the lampstands that John saw were actually the churches. It is the church of God. It's the individuals within the church of God. And you might be thinking, yeah, but you just said Jesus was the light of the world. Yes, Jesus ascended. He is the light of the world. And he looked at the disciples and he said, you are the light of the world. We are not necessarily the ultimate light of the world, but we reflect the very light of Jesus Christ in the world. And it is very important in our lives that we realize that representing Jesus is a tremendous privilege with tremendous responsibilities. And we need to represent Jesus with our life. We need to represent Jesus with our thoughts. We need to represent Jesus with our words. And it is very important that we realize that many people will not read the Bible, but they will read you. And the question is, are they able to see a representation of Jesus when they see you, when they know what you're thinking, when they hear you? And again, it is a privilege and it is a responsibility to represent the Lord. Oftentimes, when I talk to people, when I'm traveling, when I deal in town, when I return things at the store, when something's broken, I, not without failure, but I do try to live in a way that sooner or later it's going to come out that I'm a Christian, and ultimately I'm not representing myself but the Lord. And I don't want later on to someone to say, oh, wow, that's the guy that ripped me off. And he's a Christian? You see it as a tremendous responsibility that whether people know, whether they know, whether whatever it is, that we know that we represent the Lord. And it is very important that we don't just do it for the sake of representation, to be something that we're really not. But it is really important that we do it out of love. My dear friend and pastor, Dave Shirley, he would always tell me the story of his dad when he would walk out the door. When Dave would walk out the door, his dad would always say, remember who you are. You are Shirley. And it is very important, particularly in all of us, but you guys here in Calvià, in Santa Ponsa, in Mallorca, it is very important that we as members of the Santa Ponsa Community Church, that we realize that people are going to get a view of the church by the way that you talk to them, by the way that you treat them, by the way that you do business with them. And it is very important that we are not hypocrites, one thing at church and one thing in the community. It is very important that we are growing in grace, that we are doing it out of love for the Lord. We want to represent you, Lord. It was John Wesley that said, he says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, or one of the Wesleys, probably Charles actually, my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace, my gracious Master and my God, Assist me to proclaim, to spread throughout the earth abroad the honors of your name. And look, the Wesleys were concerned. They wanted ability to be able to communicate Jesus, and they wanted assistance to be able to do it with wisdom and with grace, and they wanted grace to be able to do it in a way that they drew their attention to the Lord Jesus, not to how to live. We are not there to be moral agents. We are there to communicate a Savior. And when a person gets to know the Savior, when they realize that their hearts has to be changed, that they grow in love as they know their condemnation, as they know their guilt, as they know their insufficiencies, as they know their weakness, as they know their illness, as they find a Savior and a friend, it is then that all of a sudden the life is changed from the inside out and creates not moral agents, but lovers of God that in turn love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and all their strength, and love their neighbor as themselves. And it is, and obviously walk in a moral way. I mean, what's the point of, many times I've often thought of the moral aspect of you shall not commit adultery. Can you imagine in my life, you can't commit adultery? Loretta, I just can't commit adultery. I'm so sorry. I just really would like to, but I'm not going to do it because I'm just going to be a moral agent. I'm just going to be this amazing moral person, and I'm not going to commit adultery, so I will be moral. Loretta will be like, get a life. If you can't do it out of love for God and out of love for me, don't do it. Do whatever you want. Or no. Isn't it love that should drive us? Love for God. Love for people. And the reason I don't want to do certain things is because I love Loretta. And that is the sort of the principle in our lives. We respond out of gratitude to this salvation, to this majestic person. And out of gratitude, we desire, well, Paul said it like this, we make it our aim to please Him. Zinzendorf said, I have one passion, and it is Him alone. There is this wonderful quote, one solitary life. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies, and he went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves, and while dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, and all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind on the earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. So here we are, the candlesticks, the lampstands that John sees. We are the church, and we are the light that reflects the true light of Jesus. And notice that in the midst of the lampstands and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. That term, one like the Son of Man, is just incredible. You see, again, we must compare Scripture with Scripture. And there are three things that we can see here. In verse 13, we can compare it with Daniel 7:13. Now, you got to understand, Daniel is the book of the Lordship of Jesus. There will be kingdoms on the earth, but they will come and go. But Jesus, the Son of Man, would remain forever. And Daniel had this vision. In Daniel 7:13, it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Here, the kingdom and power given to the Ancient One, to one like the Son of Man. And you know what? In coming to Jesus, one of the greatest things that we can understand and realize is that Jesus is not just this nice, gracious, loving, kind person, although he's all of those things, but he's also the King of Glory, the Lord of Lords. It was Nebuchadnezzar that made this statue that represented his kingdom, and the head was supposed to be of gold, then the color, the silver, then bronze. And you know what? What he did is, Daniel told him, the head is you. And what he did is he made the statue all of gold to represent himself. He thought his reign would never end. Pharaoh thought his reign would never end. Hitler wanted to establish a kingdom for 1,000 years. But you know, the reality is that Nebuchadnezzar was brought to his knees, where he went crazy and mad for 7 years. And at the end of his 7 years, sanity came back to him, and he acknowledged the Lord of Glory. Pharaoh had to be brought to his knees by the loss of his son. Belshazzar was brought to his knees by the writing on the wall that said, you've been found wanting. You've been measured in the scales, but you've been found wanting. And what we need to realize in our life is that Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the King of Glory. He sustains everything, and he will rule heaven and earth for eternity. His kingdom will never come to an end. And the fact is this: you will either have your kingdom that finishes, or you will yield to the kingdom that lives forever. And one of the greatest things we can acknowledge, like Saul of Tarsus, this guy that hated Jesus, he hated the cross, he hated what it stood for. All of a sudden, as he's persecuting Christians, as he's looking for people to kill, he's breathing threats against Christians like many today on earth. He was brought and he saw a great light. Again, Jesus glorified. And he asked, Lord, who are you? Lord, who are you, Kurion? Who are you, absolute ruler? The same as in Daniel. And he found the words, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Do you know Jesus as your Lord? It is one of the best things where we can do. It is the only war on earth that when you put up the white flag, you win. When you put up, I surrender to your kingdom, that's when you win. Again, we will never do better for ourselves than he will do for us. But notice in verse 13 that he's clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, a robe. In Exodus 28:4 and 29, and in Leviticus 16:4, we have the priest. And in the Bible, we are told that Jesus is not just like a high priest, he is the true high priest. He sympathizes with our weakness, and we are able to come boldly. As we sang today, that we come to a high priest before the throne of God above. And you know, one of the greatest things that we need to realize in our life is that we cannot possibly approach God in the way we are. You might as well take a journey to the sun and survive it. And as a matter of fact, Job in the Old Testament, he asked the question, is there someone who can put his hands on us both? And Jesus is that high priest, the high priest that represents us to God and is able to, one of like weakness, one someone that is able to sympathize because he lived as a human being and is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and represent us to the Father, but is also able to come alongside and represent God to us. One of the greatest things that we need in our life is to have true thoughts of God with compassion. And the priest is he who brings that compassion. And you know what? Many times we think that a friend will be much more compassionate on us than Jesus. In the Catholic Church, many people pray to Mary because they believe that that she is a woman, so therefore she will be able to sympathize with the things that we go through more than Jesus will, because after all, Jesus is just so, he's so strong and he might not be able to sympathize. What a load of baloney. Because you only need to study the Bible and realize that no one will be able to sympathize with our loneliness, with our betrayals, with our weakness, with our hunger, with our poverty, with our loss of a friend. No one will be able to identify with those things more than Jesus Christ. And he's our high priest who draws near in times of trouble. It is so important that we realize that. But the Bible teaches us that Jesus is not just a king. Jesus is not just the priest. But Jesus is also the prophet. And he's going to reveal the whole book of Revelation to John. And you know what? Again, the best thing that could happen to us is that we have right thoughts about God. Sometimes we live condemned lives. We live miserable lives. We live sad lives, depressed lives. And one of the main reasons, not always, but one of the main reasons is wrong thoughts about God. At the end of the video, if you stay, we've implemented into the video some words that come afterwards as the logo comes up and we've asked Scott Cunningham if we could use his song at the end, Until I Can't Speak. And it speaks about the overwhelming emotion, Until I Can't Speak, of seeing Jesus, of knowing Jesus. But we've implemented there words that pop up: the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, and the Lord give you peace. And that the word the Lord causes face to shine upon you is to help us understand that that is a blessing that God gave Moses to give to the Aaron, to give to the people, intending on blessing them. And what it actually means is that God's smile will be upon us. Eric Little, the great Olympic runner from Scotland, he was to be a missionary and he really wanted to serve the Lord as a missionary, but he was also a very fast runner. And when challenged by his sister about going to the Olympics instead of being a missionary, he said, God made me fast for a reason. Sorry, God made me for a purpose, and that is China. But he made me fast for a reason, and that is the Olympics. And when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. And many times we can't feel the pleasure, the delight of God upon our lives because we have wrong thoughts about God, because we are condemned in our sins, because we don't realize the ultimate payment that Jesus made on the cross, because we don't realize the resurrection that he brought through his resurrection into our life, because we don't realize the Holy Spirit, the great person of the Holy Spirit given to us, not that we should live so we would live as orphans, not that we would live miserable, that we would be filled with joy and peace and the Holy Spirit. It is so important that we have right thoughts about God, and Jesus is the ultimate prophet. Again, in Hebrews, it said that in the past God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days God has chosen to speak in his son. You want to know God? Look at Jesus. You want to know what God thinks about certain things? Look at Jesus. You want to know what God thinks about religious systems? Look at Jesus. You want to know what God thinks about the poor and the weak and the sinful? Look at Jesus. Because when you look at Jesus, you see that he thinks much more differently than we think when we think about God. And it is important that we realize that he's the prophet, and that we let our minds be transformed and our hearts be filled with the very words of God in Christ Jesus. This represents Jesus as the ultimate representation of God, as the ultimate messenger of God. And then very quickly, we have a brief description of Jesus glorified. And I must say, there are many pictures of Jesus, but few descriptions. And in Isaiah, we have that his beard was ripped out, so we know that he had a beard. But, you know, sometimes in the movies, he has blue eyes and blonde hair and long hair. We don't know that. And I definitely don't think he had blue eyes. I think he was a Jew, and he was Middle Eastern, so he would have been mixed in his color. And here we have in verse 14, we have a description. His head and hair were like white as wool, as white as snow. And very briefly, we're going to go through this. In Daniel 7:9, the Ancient of Days was seated, and his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, also white. And you know what? White speaks in the Bible of purity. But the white of the hair also speaks of wisdom. In the Proverbs, it speaks of the white hair, that actually it's a sign of wisdom. You know, and I think probably what it means, as we get older, we get white hair, and as we've lived longer, we have certain wisdom in our life. Notice in verse 14, his eyes are like fire. And you know what? Sometimes we think of his eyes like fire, and Jonathan is like, oh no, I'm scared of Jesus like that because his eyes are like fire. But we think wrongly. I think the eyes of fire means that he sees through everything. Again, we can deceive people. We can even deceive ourselves. But please understand, we will never deceive Jesus. And his eyes like fire mean that he's able to purify, but not in a bad way. He's able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. So, you know, at the end of the day, why do we do what we do? Who knows why we do what we do? The Bible says the heart is deceitful. I lie to myself all the time, don't you? And I need Jesus to reveal the motivations of my heart. His eyes. But we never dare to think of his eyes as being mean. Of course, they will defeat the enemies. But as we draw near to him, it was those eyes that looked around in a circle. And as people are saying, look, your brother and your mother. And he looked around and he says, no, you are my brothers and you are my sisters. Can you imagine those eyes looking around and everyone just with joy saying, my brothers and my sisters are those who hear the word of God and obey it. That's Mark 3:34. But then we also saw that he looked at his disciples in Mark 10:23. He says, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Sometimes when we have too much access to things, we cease to depend upon God. And you can just see those eyes of sadness and looking at his disciples. Oh, how sad it is. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, of compassion. Mark 11:11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. He's able to look at everything. But in Mark 3:5, we see that when he had looked around at them in the temple with anger and being grieved by the hardness of their heart. So he went into the temple and he saw that the people were taking religion and making business out of it. The desire of people to worship God, and they were making money out of it. And Jesus sees that, and he was enraged. You see why it's important for us to have a balanced view of Jesus? He gets angry at injustice, and we should get angry at injustice. But he's moved with compassion as well at those that are the victims. And oftentimes we think we have to be kind, and that Jesus is always kind and always merciful and always loving. But a balanced view of Jesus would show us that there is a time to be angry and there's a time to be compassionate. And Jesus had that beautiful balance. In Mark 10:21, it says that Jesus, looking at him, loved them and said to him, "One thing you lack, go away and sell whatever you have." So this man was completely self-righteous, and he said, "All these things I have done from my youth." And he was so proud of himself. And Jesus didn't look at him with hatred, "You self-righteous guy." He looks at him. Just think about that. And he loves him. And he says, if you only knew how deceitful your heart is, go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And immediately he was faced with his heart. But I bet you he never forgot those loving eyes. And when he would not let go of his things, he probably thought, wow, why would I let go of eternal life for things? But think about this. He was never able to forget the loving eyes of Jesus. Those are the eyes of fire as well. And lastly, in Luke 22:61, after Peter had denied that he knew Jesus, remember, he said, "I don't even know who that guy is, Jesus." The Lord looked. It says that the Lord turned and looked at Peter as he denied him three times. And many people probably think that Jesus looked at him and is like, "I told you so, I'm so disappointed." How sad that to say to someone, "I'm so disappointed." Jesus no doubt looked at him and said, or thought, or those eyes represented, "Satan is asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you've come back," not if, "when you come back, I want you to strengthen your brother." Not you're disqualified forever, but when you come back, strengthen your brothers. Let me ask you, what are your thoughts about the way that Jesus looks at you? The eyes of fire speaks of the searching righteousness and divine judgment upon all that is impure. But it also speaks about those other things. How do you think that Jesus looks at you? Maybe you've sinned greatly. Man, condemnation will drive you away from the Lord. It is conviction that will draw us to him. Maybe you've been defiled and hurt. Man, draw near to him as a high priest. He can cleanse you. Maybe you've been lied about what he's like. Draw near to him as the prophet. But draw near to him as him with those eyes that see everything but love. We also have here that his feet were like brass. His voice is the sound of many waters. He had the seven stars, which we have the interpretation in verse 20, which are the seven angels, which we will look at. The seven angels could be literal angels, but the word actually means messengers. So it could be the pastors of the church. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. No doubt, the very word of God, the very powerful word of God. And we must get out of our mind this view of Jesus of just scrawny and skinny. Everything in this vision speaks of strength, majesty, authority, righteousness. There is an impressive difference between this vision of Jesus and the many weak, effeminate portrayals of Jesus seen today. But the Jesus that John saw is the real Jesus, the Jesus that lives and reigns in heaven today. And it was C.S. Lewis that said, in the Chronicles of Narnia, and the Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe, when asked, is he good? Is Aslan good? Oh yes, he is good. But he's not safe. He is good. We fall on the right side of him, but he's not safe. He's the roaring lion. And I love that scene where he roars and the evil queen gets paralyzed. And you know what? God is allowing through his patience for the world to go even blaspheming him. And he's like a lamb, not wanting for anyone to perish. But he will roar. And he's good, but he isn't safe. And I want to encourage us to be like the Queen of Sheba, who draw near, not physically, to draw near spiritually. And that as we draw near to Jesus and we see his servant, his table, that there will be no more breath. That we would listen to the exhortation of behold. Behold, and that we have a right view of the king, the priest, the prophet, he whose eyes are like fire, he who roars, he who is the one King of glory. Oh man, what a great blessing it is to be those individuals that have the great privilege of representing him. And the great responsibility of representing him. That we are the reflection of the true light, Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage us to be able to take this Jesus to a people that don't know him, whose minds have been twisted into thinking that he's either weak or an ogre. And not have a balanced view of who Jesus is, that he is the most loving, kind, gentle person that has ever lived, that he's God incarnate, but that he's also the Lord of glory who will one day judge the world in righteousness, and that he is the only Savior of mankind. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you will illuminate the eyes of our heart. We need your light as we read your word. We need your light as we think of you. We need your spirit. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit to know you rightly. And that in turn, Lord, we will be filled with joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, it is you who saves. It is you who blesses. It is you who loves us. It is you who have those wonderful eyes looking at us. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you.
Surrounding me, let it break. your name and still call the sea to still, the rage in me to still every wave. That's your name and Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, the silence fear. And Jesus, Jesus, oh, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus.
We serve the Almighty. To think that there is no power, there is nothing that can overcome you, that can overtake you. when we think about the times in our lives when we were at our darkest, when we think about the times in our lives when we were at our deepest, that people who knew us might have thought, I could never see them changing. I could never see their life turning around. It's only through your power. God, I pray that as we continue this morning, God, I pray, we do pray it all the time, that as we continue into a spirit of worship, but I really do pray that this morning, God, we would take a moment, if we haven't yet, to stop and think, what does it mean to worship you now through your word? It means allowing our hearts and our minds to be open this morning to what you want to show us, to the encouraging and the uplifting, which is great and we love, but also to the challenging, also to the trying, also to the things that might be difficult for us. God, we know that the ultimate goal is to be every day made more like your son, Jesus. Every minute, every hour of every day, we need you to do that. We love you. We pray that you would bless your word as it goes forth. Thank you for this time that we've been able to connect, even just virtually, God, in worship. We thank you that there is no boundaries, Lord, that we can gather together and worship. We love you so much. Pray that this was a blessing to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
And if you do not know the Lord today, we want to encourage you to grab a Bible, to grab a friend that maybe is a Christian and that they would be willing to pray for you. If you have seen bad representations of the Lord, realize that, you know, no man is perfect. Everyone has failed. Christians should never be self-righteous, perfect people. They should always be broken people with a great Savior. Honest people, people that are transparent, people that you're able to see, yes, they are people just like us, but they have been redeemed. And you know, draw near to people like that. And, you know, pray with them and say, you know, will you help me? Is there something I could read? Is there something I could watch? And let your heart be overwhelmed and be fulfilled and be enlarged, and be strengthened, and be filled with joy, peace in the Spirit of God. May God bless you so much.
Capture my heart, I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak at all. I'm captivated with your love. I'm motivated as you set me free. This is my heart's desire to know you, Lord, my God. Capture my heart. Surrender my will, I focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call, carried away till I can't speak. Capture my heart, I surrender my will. I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call, carried away till I can't speak at all. speak it all.